Preacher, that's right. And who is the preacher here? Did someone say it? Okay. Okay, I didn't hear for some reason, blocked out, but Solomon is the preacher. And what's interesting here is this written in his in the latter part of his life. One distinction we know, the Bible tells us that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And that distinction comes because when Solomon was approached by God and God asked him, "What can I do for you?" Solomon was a young man and he was just coming into becoming king of Israel. And he's the last king of what? Now, this is a trick question, not really a trick, but he was the last king of the, thank you, you got it, combined Israel. After him, it split up. And it split up because of his disobedience, by the way. But when he came into this, God asked him, "What can I give you that would help you as the king?" And he was a young man. And he said, "Lord, will you give me wisdom so I can judge the people properly?" And God gave him that wisdom. And the first part of his life, he was very wise. In fact, we have a book written by him, Proverbs, that we see a lot of wisdom in, godly wisdom. And this man had that. But then we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we find out that he's lost that wisdom. Something's happened in his life. And what has happened is he has turned from God. And because of that, he is empty. I think 30 times in this book it says the word empty. And that's where he's at. He says all is vanity. There's nothing there. Everything's just empty in his life. And he's a man that really he had an opportunity and he lost that. And through his disobedience to God is how he lost it. God told him not to multiply horses, not the wives and all that, and he did that. And, of course, his wives, through the marriages, he began worshiping their idols, and that's why he failed, because he no longer worshiped the Lord God. The Ecclesiastes is not God's argument. It's God's record of Solomon's argument about the vanity of life. And he's a man that had everything and anything he wanted. Can you imagine as a person to be able to buy and get whatever you wanted, anytime you wanted it? Now, that's hard for us to imagine because I don't think anybody in this room has ever been in that position to be able to just get what you want, when you want it, and however much you want of it, you know? It's just most of us haven't been in that. Maybe we felt a little bit of it. Maybe we had a little bit of money and we'd just go splurge and do something. But as far as having whatever you want, whenever you want it, I don't really know what that feels like. But Solomon did. He's a man that could have anything. And he did. He had anything and everything. And so we see that the message here he's telling us is that life without God is empty. And that's what we want to glean from this and understand, because it makes... it helps us to understand that we always want to look to God. We want to always trust God. In 1 Timothy 6, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." And really, that is the thing that's going to help us the most, is to understand and learn how to be content with what God has provided and given to us. Even in the difficult situations. Because God has allowed that for a purpose. And that's going to make a real difference in our lives. And so here we see the preacher. He's a man that's really having a hard time and he's struggling. And I think that today if he could come back and he could speak to us, he would say, follow God. In fact, we'll see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last couple of verses. Basically, that's what he does when he comes to the conclusion of the whole matter. So, really, as we look at this, he's basically saying, is this all there is? And again, he's the guy who's got everything. Is this all there is? First we see, and we're going to go back to chapter 1 for just a little bit. In verse 12 through 16, he says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and knowledge, madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Basically, he's looking out at all these things, and he's saying to himself, there's nothing here. I've searched diligently. I knew so much. I knew about the details of the animals, not just simply looking at them. Today, if you were to ask me about animals, I would know some of them. I would not know all of them. Solomon knew all of the animals of his day. He knew about the plants. He was a great architect. He was intelligent. He was brilliant. He was gifted. And yet, he filled his head, and he was empty. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Madness and folly. That's talking about someone who doesn't understand things. Madness in the sense that, I guess, the word crazy, if you will, or something like that. And the more he knew, the more sorrowful he came. In 2 Timothy 3:7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of people are there today. Why is that? Why can they not come to the knowledge of truth? Anybody tell me? Why can a person not come to the knowledge of truth? They reject the truth, and what happens? Well, that's true. Absolutely. That's right. But right. Okay, but Romans tells us what happens to that person. You're right, absolutely. Everything Josh said is right. I'm just trying to get you to go back to Romans and pick out the word that, thank you. That's exactly what happens. When someone rejects God and rejects God and rejects God and rejects God, you wonder why they can do what they can do? Because God will turn them over to a reprobate mind to do that which is convenient. He says that in Romans. And, that's what happens. That's what happened to Solomon in the end of his life. Because he rejected God and rejected his plan and was no longer looking to him, he became this person that was empty in his head and mind, even though he was smart, even though he was intelligent. Today we have people who have PhDs that are very intelligent, but they don't know the truth. They'll sit here and tell you, point blank, there is no God. They'll sit here and tell you that we evolved without any proof. They don't have to have proof because that's their truth. You see, it's not about knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. But it's about the wisdom of God, understanding. And that is understanding the Word of God and understanding God's plan for your life. That's what wisdom is all about. So we understand that. And today, if you look at most time when elections come around, one of the high things they put on their platform is education. And they, in their mind, think we can fix education if we throw more money at it. But I can tell you today, and most people can tell you today, the money has not solved the problem. It has not fixed the education system. And it never will, because they need to go back to the truth. And when they do that, they will have an opportunity to fix the education system. So Solomon had a head full of knowledge, yet his head was empty. Is this all there is? Now let's look at chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll just look at it for a few minutes. Solomon, in chapter 2, he says, I said in mine heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad and of mirth. What doeth it? I sought my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I'm going to stop here for just a second. So here he comes to the conclusion that as Solomon was enjoying pleasure, he gave himself over to pleasure to do whatever he felt like doing. Whatever he saw, he accumulated or got, and he had all these things, and he strove to just have fun, to eat, drink, and be merry. He had all the women that a man could handle. There were 1,000, 700 wives and 300 concubines. No wonder the men went crazy. But anyway, he had everything you could want. His daily menu was so great. And he had so much that he could eat. It says here in Solomon's provisions, this is 1 Kings chapter 4, for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. This is only one day's supply. So he had a smorgasbord whenever he sat down to eat. He could have any kind of meat that he wanted. It was there. Every single day, it was there. Have any of you experienced that? To go in to eat lunch and you had anything you wanted? Go in for supper and it was all there? You could pick and choose what you wanted? I want deer today, or I want whatever. It was there. So he was a man that was very privileged, privileged above all men. Yet he said that his hands were empty. In verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. That word vanity means empty. And vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He had done all these things. He was an extraordinary man. He had irrigation systems. He had pools. He spent 7 years building the temple for God. In 1 Kings chapter 6, you can read about that. He made his palace of cedar in Lebanon, and I think it took him 11 years to do that one. He built a palace for one of his wives. I guess he only wanted to do one. I don't know. But he was a great builder. And so he had a lot of knowledge, but he also sought after pleasure. And the end of his life, look at verse 12 through 17. He says, and I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? In other words, he's saying, there's nothing left for me to do. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. In other words, like the rain, when the rain comes down, it rains upon the just and the unjust. In his mind, he's thinking that's happening here in a sense. And he says, even though I'm wise, this is happening to me, so this is all vanity. In verse 16, he says, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As a fool, he said. And there, look at the conclusion he comes to in verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he's coming to the conclusion that I've got all these things, I've experienced everything you can experience, and yet I've come to the end of my life, and you know what? I hate life. Now, we as Christians, as long as we're serving God, we should never come to the point where we could say, I hate life. Now, we may come and feel that way sometimes, but if we're looking up to God and we're walking close to Him, you're not going to hate life at all, because He's the giver of life. And even though you're going through a difficult time in your life, and I'll be honest with you, there's times in my life I said, Lord, come now. I'm ready. Let's just get this over with. But the fact is, I don't want to take my eyes off of what God can do and what God will do. And if you will continue to do that, you won't be in a position that Solomon is. You'll be in a position that life is good and God has given us a purpose. He has no purpose. And that's why he hates life. There's no purpose in him. And people today are walking about, we pass them by all the time. They're people without a purpose. They have no idea what life is about. They have no idea that there's a God, and a God that loves them. And there are a lot of people that are confused. And even good people that start out good are confused. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and some of you probably know his name. He's been in this church, actually, before I came. And somehow, I don't know all the details, but he's come to the point now, I heard him say this to his church, that he talked to a guy 6 years ago, and his wife keeps giving him ultimatums, and so he's trying to work through this and counsel this guy. And now he's come to the point, 6 years later in his life, he told him, says, well, get rid of her. Challenge her. If she wants to give you an ultimatum, tell her to get lost. Get out of here. You don't need that. If she's holding you back, get rid of her. And I'm shaking my head and going, what? What kind of godly counsel is that? You need to bring them both in there and talk to them. Point them to Christ and help them to get right with God. That's the problem. You don't just decide one day that your wife or your husband is not doing right and so I'm just going to leave them. That's not God's plan. If that was planned, none of us would be married. I'm sure there's been days, Mike and Deb and Jim, and you can say me, that you'd like to say, well, you know, I'm just tired of this, you know. And it may be just one little thing, but you say, well, I'm sticking it out. I can handle this. We'll get through it. And you do. Why? Because you work at it. And you trust God for it. And I'm not saying anybody here wants to put away their spouse. And don't do it, by the way. But a lot of people come away with wrong thoughts about God and who God is, because they want to justify their situation. They want to say, well, because I've done this, and that particular individual put away his wife, in a sense, because he's done this, and he claims that, well, he didn't get divorced, she did, so that makes it okay. I question the whole thing. Number one, did you seek counsel? Number two, did you work at this thing or whatever? I don't know the details, but the point is that that's a wrong philosophy. And just because you are in that situation doesn't mean it's right. If I do something wrong and I know it's wrong, I can't come before you and stand up here and justify it and say it's okay to do. If it goes against God's word, it's wrong, period. That's the way it is. And so that's what happens when you come to a position of Solomon and you put God away out of your life. You no longer seek Him. You have an empty head. You have empty hands. There's nothing there. Your heart is empty to the things of God. You no longer have happiness. You don't even know what it is, even though you've known the pleasures of life, even though you had great achievements, even though you did all these things. Yet, you come to the conclusion, what's life all about? In verse 18, he says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor. Wherein have I labored? Wherein have I showed myself wise under the sun? This is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. And there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion? This also is vanity and great evil. For what hath man of all his labor in the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all the days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yet his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat, drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. He's saying, that's what I've come to in my life. And he says, this also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat or else can hasten hitherto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and heap up that he may to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. He's saying God looks out and he sees a good man. He gives him that which the sinner has. He takes away from him. And I'm telling you that sometimes we get away from what the word says. And Solomon, he's really rendering a humanistic conclusion to this. He's saying God rewards a good man and chastens a sinner. He takes from the sinner and gives to the good man. I remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 when he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He said, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone out of the way. They are all together. And I've got a page missing here. Become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so all of us are in the position of not doing good in God's sight. It's not about being good or doing good. None of that counts when you stand before a holy God. We cannot win favor by the things that we've done. So Solomon's looking back at the things that he has done, thinking in his mind, these are good things, and so God's going to reward him. That's not going to happen. And none of us is going to happen. It's not the things that we do that are important before salvation, because there's nothing that we can do that's good enough. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he says, now we know that what things soever a man, the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, the point is that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy. It's what God has done for us. When Jesus went to the cross and said, it is finished, He was saying that He had completed the work that God had sent Him to do. I scratch my head, and I just can't understand people who think that God chooses those that are going to be saved and those that are going to go to hell. I just can't understand someone who would think that way. To me, they don't understand the big picture. They don't understand the Bible. If Calvinism was a true doctrine, why in the world would Adam and Eve ever sin? Would God ever let that happen? No. He had two perfect people in a perfect place. He would have not even challenged them to sin if He is the Calvinistic God so many people believe. He's not. He's a God that is a sovereign God that's given every man a will to choose. Why has He done that? Because He wants us to reciprocate the love that He's given to us. He wants us to do it willingly, out of obedience, out of love for Him. And that's what takes place when you accept Christ as your Savior. You realize you're a sinner. You realize you're lost. You realize that Jesus Christ died for you. He shed His blood on the cross for your sins. And when you understand that, not just here, but here, you call on His name and you trust Him for that. And at that point, salvation takes place. There's a union. You're in Christ and He's in you. The Spirit of God comes in and indwells the believer. There are people, maybe sitting in this church today, that have never experienced salvation. I've heard people say, well, I did everything I was supposed to. I said the prayer. I'm sorry. It's not the prayer. Prayers don't save us. Relationships do. And you have to have that relationship. And you know the difference. If you sit in this pew today and you don't know what it is to have the Holy Spirit, you're just kind of waffling along, I understand what that is, I've been there, then you're not saved. And if you were to die today, you'd go to hell. You have to have the relationship. And I can tell you, when you get it, you know it. It's not some, woo, I wonder if I got it or did I get it or what. Can I speak in tongues? Can I walk on water? Can I fly? No, it's none of that. It's a concrete, 100% absolute filling of the Holy Spirit. And you know when that occurs. Why? Because it's different. You're a different person. And you know that. And that's what's important. You know, we can't try to attain by the means that we have. Eat, drink, and be merry is not the solution to our problems. It may deaden our mind. It may keep us from thinking about things. But the fact of the matter is, life without God is completely empty. And you and I, we can know that. Go out and talk to somebody, these people on the street or in Walmart or wherever. Just talk to them a little while and you'll find out real quick. They're striving to get something because they have no God. We have something special. And that is a relationship. And through that, you're not going to be empty. But you should be fulfilled. And you should be able to experience joy when you're hosting the flu, or when you're going through a surgery, when you're struggling with some pain, all those things. I know they don't feel good, but that doesn't mean you can't have joy. The joy of Christ. You can still have that. Because it doesn't depend on my feelings. It depends on my relationship. That's a fact. Either I got it or I don't. And it's up to us to know if that's true in our lives. Please don't live a life and come to the end of it and find out it was empty. Standing before a holy God at the judgment seat, that is the great white throne, instead of going out of this place when the rapture occurs. It's not a prayer. It's not your baptism. It's not what mommy told you when you were three. It's a relationship that you have to have as an individual. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. I thank you for giving us the account in this book of Solomon's life, because it does help us. Every one of us have experienced times of emptiness, times when we have not chose to follow you, times when we have made decisions that were unwise because we looked at what man or what we thought about it. And Father, I pray that that would not be the way we live our life, but we would live it trusting you, depending on you, walking with you, knowing that you do know best. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.